Today we're talking about co-creation within a religious tradition. Interestingly, if you Google co-creation, it's all about business and branding and management strategies. Every hit from on Google. But today we're talking about prayer as co-creation in a religious tradition. And I'll be using religious language, so if that makes you squirmy, this is a heads up. Stay with me. The Reverend Sophia Lyon-Foss, UU humanist educator with a theology of religious naturalism. She believes that God actually is the creative spirit, a creative power entering from outside, and that creative power that has always been inherent and within. So if we are co-creating and we believe in the Unitarian Universalist seventh principle, that interdependent web of existence of which we're all a part, how does that work? Can we consciously influence the world around us? And personally, I'll tell you right now that yes, personally, I believe we can and we do influence the world around us. And I've had a good enough number of you here in this internship asking me about prayer that I've decided to talk about that. So does prayer have a part in our co-creation of the world around us? I grew up with prayer in a Unitarian Universalist household with a metaphysical bent. We believed in the power of prayer. In fact, we conducted prayer experiments. We would plant seeds, and we would pray over half of them. And we would pray for those plants' health and well-being. We would shower these chosen plants with love, but not over the other half. We were very diligent about treating them all the same physically with the same amount of soil and water and light and containers. The only difference was that we prayed over half of them. So what happened? My memory is that the ones we prayed over grew quickly, more quickly, sooner, were more healthy, and they produced more beautiful flowers when we planted them in the yard. And the summer camp I went to did the same kinds of experiments, and my memory is that we had the same results. So I have no proof, but these experiences became part of my belief that prayer works. But let me say that these experiments were a very different experience with growing things than Stephanie just talked about in her reflection. She talked about co-creation rooted in her garden, rooted in the love of the flora in her home, observing and listening to her environment. Co-creation in alignment with the natural world. What we were doing when I was young was setting up an experiment that would confirm what we believed. It's a very different experience. Because I no longer believe in the God of my childhood, I have come to deeply appreciate the work of religious humanists like Sophia Lyon-Foss, who believe in science but have not lost the sense of the sacred nature of life. Foss understands that there is thrill and awe and mystery when our bodies and the rest of the universe are viewed at a subatomic level. So the level, the God of humanity, the God of gravity, the God of hydrogen atoms, and the God of higher sentient beings, this is all the same God. Like Foss, the Reverend Galen Gingrich firmly believes that we still need the concept of God. His book is entitled God Revised, How Religion Must Evolve in a Scientific Age. Gingrich reminds us that we humans believe that the universe is the kind of place where somebody should be in charge of the outcome. We experience cause and effect in our daily lives, and we tend to assume, he says, that everything in the world ultimately results from the actions of an agent. Humans created God to explain the world around us, and we humans have consistently attributed the events of the world to supernatural deities. The central premise of God Revised is that there is no supernatural God. And yet, belief in God is necessary. That we shouldn't reject religion and God simply because we don't believe in that old God anymore. Now, I'll tell you a story about my family here. When my oldest daughter, Laura, was about 9 years old, she lost another tooth. This is the spoiler alert. When I was young, and perhaps when you were young, you lost a tooth and the tooth fairy would come and leave some money under your pillow. It was a dime when I was young. It was a dollar when Laura was young. Well, that particular morning, I bolted awake because I had forgotten to put the dollar under her pillow. I got a dollar from her dad and snuck it in before she woke up. Whew. And then that morning, a little bit later, I asked him if he had another dollar for her lunch. And she heard me say, another dollar. And she said, yay, the tooth fairy, I know it! So I was busted. She was very proud of herself for having figured that out. So I'm including this story about my daughter and the tooth fairy. Oh, and the Easter bunny first, let me tell you. It was the week before Easter that this happened. So I was driving her to school that morning, and she said, Mom, if you're the tooth fairy, does that mean you're the Easter bunny too? And I confessed, yes, I am the Easter bunny too. So this story about the tooth fairy and the Easter bunny, I equate that sort of thinking on some level with a belief in a supernatural God. We're taught these things by our parents, who are magical beings to us. They know everything. They control everything. They make the world turn. They're sometimes angry at us, and sometimes we are punished. Gingrich says that God is an experience like beauty, and that we need these words to describe the experiences. That God exists in a way similar to beauty. Gingrich has revised the concept of God to mean the experience of being extensively connected to the universe and utterly dependent on it. God revised is everything. Everything that has ever existed, ever occurred, everything that exists right now, today in our world. And God revised also includes all possibilities for the future. You might remember that Einstein said, the distinction between the past and the present and the future is just a stubbornly persistent illusion. So your past and your present and your future, this is God revised, and it is a presence that bears witness to everything that happens in life and accounts for our sense that the future will unfold in a way that tends towards meaning and not chaos. This God provides a refuge. This God provides hope. Well, back in Holy Week, when Laura was 9 years old, on Saturday night we had a small party. My sister was there. It was Easter Eve, and Laura pulls my sister over about 9 o'clock and says, you've got to go home. Mom has a lot of work to do tonight. Easter bunny to the whole world. That was me. So she wasn't quite ready to let go of that magical being. She still needed a supernatural being. But God revised is not a supernatural being, but is beyond our understanding. And the witnessing is particularly beautiful. God revised is witness to everything, not with eyes and ears and cognitive memory. But the example that Gingrich uses is of a girl, a baby, who's abandoned on a hillside by her parents 10,000 years ago for some reason. And nobody knows about her, and that girl is not in anybody's memory. But the little girl's suffering matters. And Gingrich says that girl remains an integral part of the past that eventually came to constitute the present. It's a part of the foundation on which the present is built. Everything in the past had to happen as it did for this world, this present, to be existing as it is. Gingrich is saying we're not alone, even in our loneliest times, even in our darkest hours. This God revised offers hope and refuge. This is a God we can pray to. When I need courage, when you fear your heart might break, when you cry out, oh God, be with me now, you are crying out for the collective strength and wisdom that you carry with you at all times. You are acknowledging the community and the covenant we carry with us from our ancestors. The beauty of this messy human path towards stronger community and covenant, the outrage of moral injury, the collective wounds that have been suffered, and the drive towards wholeness and healing. Stephanie says that garden is her prayer and praise for the world. And I love the idea of gardening being a prayer in itself. And if gardening is her prayer, then while she is gardening, she becomes a prayer herself. She becomes the prayer. Many years ago, before returning to Unitarian Universalism, I went through a period in my life when I experienced a sense of prayer without ceasing. That's a call from Paul to the Thessalonians, an early Christian community, to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And what that meant to me, what I experienced, was a sense of moving through my life, moving through activities, work and cooking and sleeping, prayer without ceasing, almost an altered sense, surrounded by love with a strong sense of security and comfort. This was in the year after my oldest sister had died tragically at the age of 29, and it was a strong part of my healing from that grief. It was inexplicable to me. I couldn't articulate it to others. And when I recall it now, I can feel that sense of beauty and strength and prayer without ceasing. Today, I know that the smallest physical act can be an embodied prayer. Drinking from a glass of water, washing the dishes, closing a door. So, do I believe in the power of prayer? Yes, I do. Not in the way that many religious people do. I don't believe in prayers of worship and adoration and praise of the Creator God who wants to be worshiped. I don't believe in intercessory prayer where I'm trying for a specific outcome, right? Let this person live longer, or let this person find that person as a life partner, or let me let the money stretch out a little bit, or just have some money show up where I wasn't expecting it, right? I might have those desires, and I might pray for them, but I don't believe that there is a being, a God, who is orchestrating things and changing things in my life. But I and many Unitarian Universalists do believe in prayer. It changes us when we pray. Reverend Eric Walker Wickstrom has written a book for us called Simply Pray, A Modern Practice, A Modern Spiritual Practice to Deepen Your Life. For our spiritual depth. So I don't believe that it's a given, the cause and effect, efficacy, power of prayer. But here's what's happening this week. I'm going to Boston on Thursday. And on Saturday, I will be meeting with the Unitarian Universalist Ministerial Fellowship Committee, the MFC. I've submitted a packet of over 100 pages long, and I will have a panel of 9 people who will have read that packet. I'll spend 1 hour with them. I'll preach a 10-minute sermon and then answer questions. This is the culmination of 4 years of ministerial formation, a great part of which has been spent here in this fellowship. You might know that Diana McLean, who's a friend and a colleague of mine and also a member here at Boulder Valley, she will also be seeing the MFC that morning, this coming Saturday morning. So this is a very important day for both of us. Diana told me a bit tearfully that she will be taking all of you with her to the MFC. You are part of having shaped her world and mine, and we are asking for your prayers for both of us on Saturday morning, even if we don't believe in a God who will directly intervene. When we pray to God Revise, we are calling in the strength and the wisdom and the good wishes and the love and the support of everyone who's in our corner. All who came before us, we will be taking you with us to Boston. You have helped to co-create us as ministers. So let us pray now to God Revised. Dear God, be with us now. And let us be grateful. In all time, all space, all being, we are so deeply and intimately connected, and yet sometimes we are blind to this. Let us remember that connection. This mystery we know is true even when we feel broken, even when we're frightened, even when we feel so inadequate to the task before us. God, we call upon this great mystery, your mystery. We need to remember. Hear our prayer. Namaste and blessed be.